Thank the Lord for the family we have here at Westside Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church family and the close-knit family that we have here. As you have in a blood family or families related by blood, you can sometimes take a relationship like this for granted. Have you ever watched a family that was close-knit when the kids were growing up, and as the kids grow older, they begin to develop friendships outside the family? And pretty soon, those outside friendships begin to affect the families being close-knit. When I grew up in a family of eight kids, it was interesting that living on the farm and having no one else to play with but my brothers and sisters, we grew up very close-knit. But then when he moved to the city, guess what happened? There were friends and there were other people that brothers and sisters started befriending, and all of a sudden family was important, but that close-knitness that used to be there was no longer there. I wonder if you've ever found that to be true. It is interesting that that can happen in a church. That church simply becomes a Sunday thing. And that's when you see the family. Much like in the family, when did you see everybody? When it was time to eat. And there was no fellowship outside of that. I've seen it take place in churches where members of churches develop relationships with the world more than with their fellow believers in the local church. And we should have friends, even outside the church. We should. We must. But I've seen when those friendships supplant the friendships of our fellow believers. And I've watched, not just here, but in other churches, where when that takes place, those people soon leave the church, and often disgruntled because they've hung around with people in the world so much, and they've adopted their culture and they've adopted everything that they do so much that when they come to church, church is strange. I've watched families where when the kids grow up, coming home is now strange because, you know what? My friends don't get to do this. My friends get to do more than this. And now family's strange. What I'm driving at is this. The church family, which is a flock, a local flock, ought to be a close-knit family. And that's why I started off by saying I thank God for this close-knit family. But there is the potential, folks, to develop associations that are good, that we ought to develop, but for those associations to then pull away from here because you begin to adopt, you begin to change according to what you're being pulled toward. If persecution comes, or maybe I should say, when persecution comes, we're going to need each other more and more. To encourage one another to stand steadfast. Because as believers, we are so out of step with this world. And the world's philosophy, and by the way, that'll be a part of what I'm talking about tonight, as opposed to the Decalogue. You say, what's the Decalogue? Come tonight and you'll find out. But as we stand so much more in opposition to what this world believes and what this world is promoting and endorsing, persecution will come. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about your relationship with one another. Right here at Westside Baptist Church, He is concerned about your relationship with the person seated beside you. Obviously, that's going to be your family or a friend. He's concerned about your relationship about the person in front of you, behind you, across the aisle, on the other side of this auditorium. If you're going to serve Him in the right way, then you've got to have the right kind of a relationship with the people here. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way, you're first of all going to have the right mentality. Do you remember this? You've got to have the right work ethic. You've got to be walking in dependence in Him. But you also have to have the right motive. And what's the right motive? Does anybody remember? Love. Keep your thinking with me as you turn to John 21. We must have the right motive. If you're going to serve the Lord the right way, you must have the motive, the right motive, and that motive is love. But, hey, wait a second. Everybody has love. Everybody loves something. Some people love, they claim, everything, which is impossible. Everybody has love. So we can't stop with, well, if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to have the right mode of love. Love must have an object. What is that object? Let's read verses 15 to 17, chapter 21 of John. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Father, as we look into this passage, I pray that you would convict our hearts where that is needed as you ask us the very same thing. Do you love me? Lord, use your word to change us, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone has love, so the question is, love for what? The question that Jesus put forth is, lovest thou this church? No. Lovest thou thy spouse? Lovest thou thine enemy? No, I say those because that's not what Jesus said. He said, lovest thou me? If we're going to serve Him in the right way, we must have the right motive. And the motive is love for Jesus Christ. Not love for one another. Now, we do have that, but it is based upon our love for Him. If you love anything that God hates, and God hates many things, if you love what He hates, you don't love Him. Lovest thou me? Well, the question I have, and I'd like you to think of the same question, is what kind of love does Peter have for Jesus Christ that Jesus would have to ask him three times? And what kind of love do you have for the Lord Jesus Christ where perhaps He would have to ask you three times, lovest thou me? That's the key issue. What kind of love? The first question Jesus asks Peter is a question He asks of you. How would you compare your love for Jesus? Jesus' first question, remember, was, lovest thou me more than these? To what does these refer? We gave three possibilities. First of all, do you love Jesus more than you love these other disciples? That's a possibility that what Jesus was asking him. We are seeing today, folks, believers who are deciding what is right and wrong, not by what Jesus says, but by what their friends are doing. People are choosing music, they're choosing friends, they're choosing all kinds of things by what their friends are doing, by what this other church is doing, by what this other pastor is doing, and they're choosing their standards based upon what their friends are doing. No. Peter, do you love me more than you love these, your friends? I think that's a question we've got to ask ourselves. I've got many close friends who are making decisions and going directions that are not biblical, things that grieve me. I sent an email out to our church membership this last week about one of them. It grieves me. The temptation is to then go the direction they're going because, well, he's my friend. No. Dan, do you love me more than you love him? And it's not that they don't love Jesus, but in many cases, they love others more. The second possibility we saw was this. Do you love Jesus more than you love these things? What were these things? It was his fishing business. That's another possibility. He had just caught 153 mega fishes. And business was booming. Business was good. Do you love me more than your job? Thirdly, do you love Jesus more than these other disciples love Jesus? And I really believe that in the context, that's the one. I believe it's that third possibility that is what Jesus is talking about. Do you love me more than these others love me? You say, that's competition. No, Peter had just said, though all others should forsake thee, I will never deny thee. And now Peter, following up on his denial, is saying, Peter, do you really love me more than these others do? Look back in verse 15 to the words, lovest thou me? I'm going to get technical this morning, so I hope you can follow me. I hope you will follow me. I hope you got an outline, because the outline will help you. There were two left out in the lobby, so most people got one if you wanted one, I believe. But on that outline, you're going to see some words and you're going to see some things that are going to help you to follow this morning. That phrase, lovest thou me, is in the present tense. In other words, Peter, are you continually loving me? It's not, did you at one time love me? It's not, are you going to love me in the future? It is, are you continuously loving me? Well, there's Jesus' first question. Look at Peter's first confession. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice that Peter simply says, I am loving you, but he does not answer Jesus' full question. What did Jesus ask? Are you loving me more than these? And Peter does not answer by saying, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He does not say that. I'll give Peter credit for one thing. I think he's being honest. And he's searching his heart. And as he looks at these other disciples, these men he was, in his own mind, was competing with in his love for Christ, and he can't honestly say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these disciples love you. Because John, the writer of this gospel, is standing there. And John was the one who stood at the foot of the cross, who followed Jesus. They all denied him at one point, but John then followed him to the cross and was there with the mother of Christ. That's how Jesus could say to John, take care of my mother. Now Peter cannot say honestly, yes, Lord, I love you more than John. He can't, because Peter fled. Peter denied him. Furthermore, the word for love that Peter uses is a different word than Jesus used. This is where I'm going to get technical, but please stay with me, because this is important. Peter replies with a different word for love, and it betrays the level of love, or what kind of love, that Peter has. And this is as most believers. If you were all Greek speaking, and if I were Greek speaking, I am not Greek speaking. I study Greek in the Koine. I read it in my New Testament, but I cannot speak it. I can say some things. I can say Eirene Adelphos, which means peace, brother. That's what we learned when we were taking Greek. You know, all the guys on campus and in the ministerial class are going Eirene Adelphos. You know, peace, brother. This is back in the 70s for those of you who don't understand today. There's two Greek words for love in these verses. Many believe that these two words are synonymous. But the fact that Peter consistently uses a different word, and the fact that Jesus himself varies which word he uses, implies that there is a degree of difference between the two Greek words that are used here. Folks, Peter is replying with emotion rather than devotion. Peter has an emotional rather than devotional love. The two words are very close in meaning, but they're not identical, especially when you consider the context. Some contexts, I will admit, use the two words interchangeably. But in this context, I believe the reason John is using two different words is because of the level of love that Peter actually has for the Lord. Okay, are you ready to learn some Greek? Agape. Most people who have studied their Bibles have heard of that word. How many have ever heard of the word agape? See, most of you have. So, say agape. Okay, that's the noun. The verb is agapao. It's related to agape, but ao means I am loving. Agapao. That's what Jesus asks Peter. He says, Peter, agapao me? But then there's another word. It's the word philos. You've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos. That's the noun. The verb is phileo. Can you say philos? Say phileo. So we've got two Greek words, agapao and phileo. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agapao thou me. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Do you see what's happening here? At the risk of being too simplistic, agapao is an intelligent love based upon a choice that I make. Whereas phileo is an emotional love based upon feeling. Let me use it with this illustration, and this may be too simplistic. I understand this. And if anybody was listening to this on the internet, especially somebody who studied Greek, they may disagree. So I'm telling you that there are differences here, and that people, some say, no, this is too simplistic. You can't do this. These are synonymous. There's no difference in these words. I believe there is, especially when you look at the context. Agapao might be the kind of love you have for a dog that saved your life. You see, you made an intelligent choice because that dog saved my life. It could be the ugliest, shaggiest, dumb dog you've ever met. But you know what? That dog saved your life. And you choose to love that ugly, mangy mutt because that dog saved your life. You agapao that dog. But what is it like when you ladies go to a dog pound and you see some puppies? You know what you're doing? It's phileo all over the place. Oh, isn't he cute? I love that little puppy. It's called puppy love. Now, that's too extreme to say that what Peter has here is puppy love. I'm not going that low. But there is a difference. And I use those extreme illustrations to let you see that there is a difference. Agapao is more of an intelligent, devotional, I am doing this because I choose to do this. Whereas phileo is, you know what? Oh, she's cute. I love her. Or, wow, what a cute little puppy. I love him. Oh, don't you just love him? Folks, there are a lot of Christians who have that kind of love for Jesus. It's the kind of love when they show up for church on Sunday morning and they start getting emotional. They sing a song and they lift their hands and all of a sudden you can just see, and then they walk out and they sin against the Lord the first thing they do. They take God's name in vain because their love is simply phileo. It's based upon emotion. You'll find in Scripture that we are always, always commanded to agapao God. Never to phileo Him. In fact, anytime you are commanded to love, whether it's your enemies, whether it's God, whether it's your wife, it is always agapao. It is never phileo. That's why I say there's a difference between these words. When Juanita and I were dating, you know, first few months, when I was really interested in her, I would say to her, I really like you. I really like you. And we went home. This was Christmas of 1989. And I brought her home to Sargent, Nebraska to meet my family. Now, understand, there's five brothers and two sisters there. And she was overwhelmed. We were engaged in February of 1990, three months later. But let me just share something with you. I would always say, I like you. I never said, I love you. I was very careful about the words I would use because I never wanted to say, I love you, unless I was really ready to, and I'll share you that word here in just a minute. But I remember one of the first major arguments we got in was in the basement of my folks' home when she said, I'm really sick and tired of you saying you like me. And it was at that time when I said, you know what? Agapao you. That, folks, was when I was ready to make a commitment. You see, that was based upon choice. Before then, it was phileo. Now, really, I did agapao her, but I never told her that. I was going to wait until it was the right time. And then when I put that engagement ring on her finger, I can honestly say, again, agapao. Before, I wasn't ready to commit. But when I was ready to commit, agapao. That's why I say again, most Christians have the Peter, the Simon, son of Jonas type love. It's nothing but phileo. It's nothing but emotional. They are not willing to make a commitment. How do I know that? Somebody who's really ready to make a commitment. You know when somebody's committed, when they say, oh, I want to join the church. I'm committed. You know that somebody is really serious when their love is not just something of convenience, it is committed. Hendrickson in his commentary says this, I can be ordered to seek someone's good, but I cannot be ordered to have affection for a person. That's why you are never ordered to phileo. Because you cannot be ordered to have affection for a person. Come on, have affection for him. Devotion and emotion are not the same, he goes on to say. Emotions do not permit themselves to be ordered around. having three boys in the home means that you have frequent little spats. You know, they're fighting each other. I tend to let them fight, you know, when it's physical, because I, you know, sometimes that's good, but sometimes it gets out of hand. I'm talking years ago. They don't do this anymore. But when they were little, you know, when they fought, you know what we'd have them do? Just what you would have your kids do now. Go up to him and what? Hug him. You know what they're like. There ain't no way. I could not order them to have any emotional love. You know, all they could do is do this hug and then release right away and walk the other direction. What's the outward sign of love? Many times it's to kiss someone. Do you know that the word kiss in the Bible has one of those two words for love in it? Which word do you think it is? You know Greek now. Is it philos or agape? It's philos. It's simply emotional. You know what? You can kiss anybody. Judas had betrayed Jesus with a philos. Anybody can show outward emotion. Anyone can go kiss somebody. What kind of a love do you have? What kind of a love do most Christians have? When they say, you know, I don't feel like it. What kind of a love do they have? Philos. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church. Phileo. I don't feel like singing today. Phileo. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like listening. I don't feel like doing. Feel. Philos, emotional, based upon my feelings, as opposed to agapao, something I choose to do, even when it doesn't feel good, because it's the right thing to do. So Peter here substitutes phileo for agapao. Jesus says agapao, he says phileo. You see, phileo is harder to demonstrate when hard times come, because I don't feel like it. But agapao, and you can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and see this, agapao endureth all things. Have you ever heard of the Hollywood actor Alec Baldwin? What a wicked man. But Alec has a brother by the name of Stephen. Stephen Baldwin became a Christian. Now, this is based upon his profession. Whether he really is a Christian or not, I don't know. But he became a Christian after the 9/11 terrorist attacks. And since then, he's been outspoken concerning his Christian faith. I read an article recently. In fact, I've got the date here. It was last November, November 29th. He is convinced that his devotion to Christianity has cost him his Hollywood career. He implies that it is not possible to be an outspoken Christian and successful in Hollywood. I would say, Stephen, welcome to being a Christian. A true Christian, if you are. But I like that word that he used. He is convinced that his devotion, not his emotion, his devotion to Christianity has cost him his Hollywood career. There's Peter's first confession. Now look at Jesus' first commission. Look at verse 15, feed my lambs. That word lambs there, that word has to do with young, tender sheep. And note that these sheep, these little lambs belong to whom? They belong to Jesus. He says, you feed my lambs. They're not yours, Peter, they're mine. I want you to feed my lambs. And that word feed means to tend or to nourish. So there, folks, is the first question. How would you compare your love for Jesus? Peter says, I am fond of you, Lord. And that causes Jesus to ask a second time what we must ask ourselves. And here's the second question we're going to see in verse 16. I'm going to ask it this way. How would you classify your love for Jesus? How would you classify it? On what level would you put your love? Here's Jesus' second question. Simon, son of Jonas, verse 16, lovest thou me? What is Jesus leaving out here? Yeah, he does not say more than these now, because Peter did not answer that by saying, I love you more than these. So Jesus now says, well, Peter, do you love me? But that's not all. Peter had just classified his love for Jesus as simply being an emotional love, being fond of Jesus. So Jesus uses the same word that he has used before, and he says, in essence, okay, without comparing yourself with anyone else, Peter, do you really love me? And note that the question that Jesus asks Peter was not, Peter, knowest thou me? Although Jesus could have asked that, since Peter had vehemently denied knowing him. But Jesus is not examining Peter's head, he's examining his heart. And folks, the vital question for us is not knowest thou me, but lovest thou me. Look at Peter's second confession. Does it differ at all from what he said in verse 15? Not one iota. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Same answer. Look at Jesus' second commission. Feed my sheep. Now he's talking about older, more mature sheep. Not lambs, but sheep. And the word feed here is different than the word feed in verse 15. He's saying, shepherd my sheep. That includes leading them, guiding them, guarding them. So feeding my sheep includes the nourishing in verse 15, but it also includes the guarding and the guiding in verse 16. So how would you classify your love for Jesus? After you answer him when he says, lovest thou me more than these, and you say, Lord, you know I have affection for you, then he says, okay, I'm going to ask you how you're going to classify your love for me then. Lovest thou me no longer more than these? Do you love me? And now the third question Jesus asked Peter that we must ask ourselves in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I put it this way. How would you confess your love for Jesus? How would you confess it? And I use that word confess for a reason that you'll see in a moment. This is Jesus' third question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Jesus uses the word that Peter has used twice. Are you with me on this? Peter has twice said, phileo, phileo, to Jesus, agapao, agapao. Verse 15, agapao thou me, Peter? Peter replies, phileo. Verse 16, agapao thou me? Peter replies, phileo. Verse 17, Peter, phileo me? Jesus is now descending and using the word that Peter used twice. And you know what it says in verse 17? Peter was grieved. Not because Jesus has asked him three times. I'm getting tired of this. That's not why. Peter is grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, phileo me. Jesus is highlighting Peter's own word. Jesus is saying the same thing. That's why you use the word confess. How would you confess your love for Jesus? Because the word confess means to say the same thing. Three times Jesus asks Peter, emphasizing that love to him is absolutely necessary for service well done. Peter replies with a passionate emotion. And by the way, I believe a passionate emotion is necessary, even as Peter has. But it is the passionate devotion, folks, that will endure the emotional ups and downs. Much like what takes place in a marriage. If your marriage is based upon phileo, you're going to be divorced real quick. Because I don't feel like being married to you today. But if your marriage is based upon agapao, as the Bible commands, then you know what? The day when marriage is really good, and then the next day, or a week later, or a year later, or 20 years later, when you know what? My spouse isn't what I thought. No, agapao, I still choose to love her. I choose to love him. And it endures the emotional ups and downs. There's Jesus' third question, Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, do you phileo me? Look at Peter's third confession. Notice he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say yay. That's what he said the previous two times. Now Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything. Instead of boasting of a quality that Peter does not have, he admits what Jesus already knows. And in grief, he replies to the Lord, not saying, yea, Lord. Now he limits his confession to the penetrating gaze of Jesus, who not only sees his eyes, but looks right through his eyes, right down into his heart, and sees what's there. That same gaze that Peter experienced when he denied Jesus the third time. Luke records it this way, that when Peter denied Jesus that third and last time, Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knows what kind of love you have from folks. He knows. Sometimes we get an idea by watching and seeing just how committed you are. We get the idea, but Jesus knew long before. And he knows now what kind of a love you have for him. He knows your love better than you do. And he knows your love better than the people around you. You think you're fooling. Can you call Christ to be a witness to the kind of love you have for him? Well, now we have Jesus' third commission. And I want you to note these lessons in Jesus' three commissions, or in this third commission and the two previously. Number one, the right love will be demonstrated by obedience. Notice what it says there for the third time. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Folks, the right kind of love, agapao, will be demonstrated by obedience. You will tend to his sheep. Now, who are his sheep? He had said back in John 10, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. Anyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is a person belonging to his flock. The right love will be demonstrated by obedience, number one. Number two, the evidence for Peter's love for Jesus Christ will be in how he cares for his lambs. Number three, we best tend to his sheep when our love is not first for the sheep, but for him. If you minister to other people simply based upon your love for them, you're going to burn out. Ministry must be based upon love for him. And based upon my love for him, I will love others. But if I try to minister based upon my love for you, boy, think about Moses. Was Moses the shepherd? To 2 to 3 million brats. Time and again, they got him upset. But Moses' love for God, because every time God says, you know what, I'm just going to do away with these people, I'm going to take you, Moses. Moses would say, Lord, but what are they going to think about you? What is the world going to think about you? I love you, and I don't want the world to think of you, that you could not bring these people out. He wasn't thinking about these brats, first and foremost. So the emphasis should be more on loving our Lord than our fellow believer. By the way, C.I. Schofield has a good note here. I don't know if you have a Schofield Bible, but here he's got a good note here. He says that this passage does not apply just to pastors. You see, that's what you would tend to think. Okay, pastor, you're preaching to yourself. Yes, I am. But this applies to every believer. So the passage applies not just to pastors, although the Lord gives the gift of shepherding. All believers must be involved in care for the flock, using the different gifts that God has given them. Tending to the Lord's lambs is the duty of anyone who has lambs entrusted to his care. Pastors do have lambs entrusted to their care, yes, but so do Sunday school teachers. So do parents. Parents, who are the lambs entrusted to you? Your children. So do mature believers. If you are a mature believer, you have lambs entrusted to your care right here. And Jesus says, if you love me, if you agapao me, then tend to my sheep. By the way, your children are not really yours, they're his. And the people at Westside Baptist Church are not mine, they're his. The best thing you can do for his sheep is to love the good shepherd. Only then can you shepherd them faithfully as he commands. If you minister to the sheep, or if your ministry to the sheep is not an expression of your devotional love to him, it is not ministry at all. It is simply religious activity. And you're going to run out of steam. So that's the third thing. We best tend his sheep when our love is not first for the sheep, but for him. Fourthly, when Jesus says, feed my sheep, it's in the present active indicative, which means this is a continuous thing you need to be constantly doing. It's not, okay, well, I did this last week. Well, what about this week? What about today? What about again and again and again? That's what tending his sheep is. It is not a one-time responsibility. It is continuous. Fifthly, Jesus commissions Peter from going from a... Now, what is Peter good at? What is his occupation? Remember, what is it? Fisherman. Jesus commissions Peter not only to be a fisherman, but also to be a... shepherd. Folks, our relationship with people is not only to fish for them, not only evangelization, but it is also to shepherd them, to disciple them. We think that getting new converts is most important, but Jesus is focusing here on those who are already converted, and he is saying they need tending to. Years ago, in fact, it was 11 years ago when I was preaching through this same passage. Now I'm getting there again. In 2002, I preached a message out here, and we came up with something called tending his sheep. How many remember tending his sheep? A few of you do. Where I challenged you to find time outside of church, outside of Sunday and Wednesday, to develop relationships with people right here. To encourage one another, to fellowship one with another. You say, well, I don't have the money. Then have what my wife calls a poor man's dinner. You know what a poor man's dinner is? We had it a couple of weeks ago with Harmios and Dave. You bring food, we have food. We get all our food together, we have our own little potluck. Get together one with another. How many remember our dinners for six? Yeah, dinners for six. That's another thing. But you know what? People got tired of it. So you have to reintroduce it again. I would like to see that take place again. But I'd like someone to be a volunteer to do it. Take charge of it. I'll do it. It made for people getting together. Sixthly, Jesus is doing for Peter here what Jesus is commanding Peter to do for his sheep. In other words, Jesus is tending to his sheep, Peter. by confronting him about his love. Folks, this is also involved in tending his sheep. It's confrontational at times. Not in a bad way. Notice how Jesus confronts Peter. It's in a loving way. But he's confronting him about his love for him. And that is what tending a sheep involves. So here in John 21, 15, 16, and 17, you have three questions, you have three confessions, you have three commissions. And I find it interesting that Jesus is willing to entrust his lambs to whom? Peter. The one who had denied him. But the fact that he is willing to entrust his lambs to Peter for tending shows that Peter's failure in denying Jesus Christ has not disqualified him. Jesus will restore to service those who humbly admit that they have fallen. But note that before entrusting his sheep to Peter's care, Jesus confronts Peter about what? His love. He doesn't ask Peter if he would serve him, because love comes before service. Those who do not love Jesus Christ will certainly not love his sheep. And folks, you cannot feed or you cannot lead the sheep if you aren't with them in the first place. So I close with this. Don't talk about your love for Christ if you don't take time to tend his lambs. The newly saved, the young, the tender, the weak. Don't talk about your love for Christ if you don't take the time to tend his sheep, the more mature ones, where you are alone with them, which is necessary for feeding and for leading. It is easy to tend to our hobbies and tend to our other responsibilities while neglecting the tending that Jesus has called us to. Folks, if you're going to serve the Lord in the right way, you must have the right motive. It's got to be love for Jesus Christ. Not an emotional love that's going to be up one day and down the next, but a devotional love that is committed, intelligent, that chooses to love Him because of what He has done for you. G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher in the earlier part of the last century, said this: the first condition of service is love. Not do you love the heathen, but do you love me? If we go to the heathen because we love him, we shall come to love the heathen. Would you bow your heads?